Father, we thank you for this honor, this privilege to be gathered together with the mind of Christ, to worship you, to break bread, and to learn more of the mind of Christ. We're thankful that you have blessed us to have conferences and the technology that we have, Father, that allows for these moments of coming together and being reminded of our family and the privilege and the healing that will come to this world one day. We have this earnest of your Spirit that is so comforting and so great, and yet we are also bruised in so many ways, as we've heard, and understand that that's part of the process. If we are going to reign under Christ and bring healing to the nations, we have to suffer with him. So we thank you for making that clear in our hearts, and we ask that once again you would open our heavens and help us to see this theme that is running throughout your word, how judgment is upon us, and a judgment is upon us so that the man of the earth may no longer oppress. But we do have to go through a life of tribulation, and it'll all make sense in the end, Father, and it's making sense more and more as we decrease and Christ increases. So we thank you for your faithfulness toward us and ask your blessing this evening, thanking you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. It's truly, these last two psalms are very, very connected, and the chapters and verses in the Word of God, of course, are added. So that does make sense when you start to read the Bible with that in mind. But there are reasons why, and God inspired that too, because it was all of the counsel of his will to create those chapters, right or wrong. And there are natural breaks, just like in music, there's natural pauses and stanzas and phrasing, and the same thing is true of the Word of God. So God has set it in motion so that we can take in so much and be blessed to get the lessons in context as we're reading them. This particular one, we come up to verse 11, and I'll just read the verses like I always do. Or not always, but normally. Why stand thou afar off, O Lord? Why hide yourself in times of trouble? The wicked and his pride is persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts in his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing, and deceit, and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. In order to bring forth the precious fruit, and this is in last week's study as well, in order to bring forth that fruit of being able to judge a matter rightly, as Christ did in this life, we must put off our flesh and be granted to die daily as we deny ourselves while carrying our cross. This was the premise of the Psalm 9 study and the Psalm tonight, and again confirms that it is the elect, the fatherless and the oppressed, who are being judged first in this age. To be visited of God because we are fatherless and no longer of our father the devil, is what is needed so that the man of the earth may no more oppress. And so we come down to James, which says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This particular psalm also deals with the process of dying to self. As we're baptized into his death by dying daily, which is what is required if our judgment is going to be just. And we know that verse. It's, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Psalms 10 reveals that the pride of life separates us from God until it is dealt with through severe trials. All that is in the world within us, this is where pride is part of that. As a result of the goodness and mercy of God, we will be led unto repentance so that the pride of life can be burnt out of us and we can go from being yet carnal to becoming mature sons in him. This process of repentance and being worked with by God is described as his forbearance and long-suffering to develop the patience and faith of the saints. So all of those things are in us, of course, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the hardest one is the pride, because pride can stay with us till our last breath. I mean, other things are falling away. We can be lust-filled, even as an older person, but God burns that out. We get older. We may want riches, the riches of this world. That has to be burnt out. Whatever it is, God can allow it to be there as long as it needs to be. And yet pride seems to be the most insidious and the hardest to burn out. It says in James 5:7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So if we read that in the context of what we just talked about, repentance, well, God sees the process that we're in. He's long-suffering toward that process. And he wants us to understand that these things take time. He's burning them out little by little in his perfect timing so that we acknowledge that it was there and that it was him that caused it to be there and it was him who allowed it to be burnt out in this age, God willing. We see through a glass darkly, and as we learn to discern the good and evil and grow into mature sons who are carrying out the will of God, his will is leading all his children in this age in becoming kings and priests who will rule the world with God's judgments written on our hearts, enabling us to be subject unto Christ as our head. So being subject unto Christ comes at the expense of the old man. The old man, those things which are in us naturally have to be destroyed if we're going to be naturally, spiritually, naturally subject unto Christ and not just living our life out to the will of men, but to the will of God. Ezekiel 36:26 says it this way, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you with the joy that will be in seeing him faithfully accomplish this work within his little flock, who are kind of first fruits being brought unto perfection on the third day by his will. And those are verses we're all familiar with, but sometimes when we line the verses up in God's word, it brings something brighter. And I was telling Gail, it's like the analogy is like harmonies in music. If you put certain chords next to certain chords, certain notes, it elevates some part of the sound. And the same thing is with the scriptures. It's very much that way. God allows us to work the scriptures and see the comparison and then put line upon line to create this strength and this chord, this harmony in the word. And it encourages us because we see, well, look at that. It's there and it's there and it's being witnessed to throughout the Word of God. It is a lifelong process of judgment which is upon the house of God that has us scarcely being saved. And that's 1 Peter 4:18. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? As our Father drags us out of the earth, God uses a process for the perfecting of the saints through the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, bringing the entire body of Christ into the unity of the faith. I think I want to just read that part there. It says, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We of Theseus, that mature son, that God has already determined will happen in the life of his children. A good shadow, perhaps I never thought of this, but just as a parent, if you had children, you would want them to mature, and physically God doesn't always allow our children to mature, and we have all sorts of problems, and we physically blame ourselves and say, you know, I wasn't a good parent. Maybe you weren't. Maybe your parents weren't good parents. But that's the whole point, is that none of us, except by the grace of God, can be those parents. Christ is the perfect parent, and our Father is our Father. Christ's Father is a perfect parent. And so we're given hope to see that he can take the weak of the world, and he's going to make this family, this perfect family that's brought up out of the earth, brought unto perfection, to give hope to the rest of the world, to say, look, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. We'll give an accounting. But this is the new family of God. This is the family that was raised by Jesus Christ and by his body and by the Father who will be all in all. And I think when we remember that, we keep these things in perspective. We won't get discouraged by our family's failures, by our own failures, by the world around us. We'll see the context in light of what God is doing and why he's doing it. The process is a narrow way with a narrow escape. However, the victory that God declares is from the beginning, and so we are called to be confident of this very thing that Philippians 1:6 declares. Being confident, and I was going to add, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense or reward, but being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we just discussed that good work to become a family, to be unified with the faith of Jesus Christ. After we go through the process of drinking this cup of judgment, we will be able to say to the rest of the world, just as Christ does to us, that you will indeed drink this cup. And that's the end goal. So God has given us a life of trials and tribulations so that we can go through it, not so that we'll fail, but so that we'll be more than conquerors through Christ, and we'll be able to announce this good news to the rest of the world. Hey, you'll get there. You will drink the cup. You're going to endure until the end. You're going to grow. You're going to overcome. But there's going to be failure along the way. There's going to be falling. There's going to be a need to see that we need to become something that we're not, a new creation that God alone can form through Jesus Christ. So our first verse, why stand thou far off, O Lord? Why hide thou thyself in times of trouble? The answer as to why is the Lord far off is not that he is afar off, especially in times of trouble, but rather he hides himself from our pride and turns his face away from the wickedness that is in all flesh. And those are some verses that confirm that. In Matthew 27:45-46, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the means by which we come to learn of the holiness and how we are separated from it only until he breaks the sinful walls of partition that will be looked at in this part of Psalm 10 to some degree. So, I don't know if I talk, well, yeah, I do later on. Okay, so Ephesians 2:15-16, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that's the only way peace can happen, is by tearing that veil and coming into that new creation, that new circumcised heart that God is forming. there is darkness, and this is the interesting part about those verses, because it's from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, and that's 3 hours. There's darkness over the land of Christ's body from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, to remind us that his flesh also had and has to be rejected of our Father. And this is the process that Christ and we endure all our life as we bear our own cross in him. John 19:17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's one part of it, and that wouldn't be enough. It's not enough to deny yourself, because a lot of people do that in this world. They become nuns, they become monks, they become, you know, martyrs. But part two is, and take up his cross and follow me. So follow Christ. And then Psalms 10, verses 2. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. The admonition in James 2:3 comes to mind when reading Psalms 10:2, because it is what we naturally do in our pride-filled flesh, which God says is corrupt, as it lusts to envy and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that's really what, you know, when we really identify with Christ's words, don't call me good, we know what's in our flesh. We know how God sees it, and we know how much we are dependent on the grace and the faith of Christ and the trials and the suffering that we go through, that we must go through in order to learn obedience as Christ did. James 2:3, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. If it is this spirit of pride or lust or envy that thinks we are better than someone else, which must be destroyed, otherwise we would show preference. Being of Paul or Apollos just demonstrates that we are yet carnal, not having been given the power yet to deal with the prideful spirit that separates brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's just how God made us. We have to come out of that and cry with strong tears, Lord, don't let that spirit have dominion over us. When we are at this place of being yet carnal, God lets us be taken in the devices that they have imagined. God has caused this spirit and ordained it to be there so that we can learn of his judgment and power to burn and destroy that which causes schisms and separations in the body of Christ by tearing down those powers and principalities through Christ. And that's very much what this study is about. Well, why did you cause me to sin? You know, that's the cry of our flesh. Why, Lord? But we know why, because God seems to do things in a way that we can't understand until we look back and then we say, okay, that was needful and necessary for me to learn of your power and to truly be convinced of what was in my heart, the intent of my heart. It says in Jeremiah 30:24, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it and until he perform the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. So if that doesn't fit into what we were talking about, I won't mention names, but we talk about the rod of iron, the need for the mind of Christ that says, no, this is what we're going to do. And that's just not in us, naturally. We have to pray for the courage to act the right way and to follow through and be faithful, because God is with us. He's not bashful. He does not hesitate to correct his children. And every child we receive, we know he chastens and scourges because he knows we need it. In Psalms, and we need to learn it, is what I'm saying, as parents and as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to be kings and priests, we've got to understand that God has called us to know how to use that rod of iron. And there is a narrow way. There's mercy and there's love with it, but there's that hard part where we have to hold back and say, you know, I'm doing this in tough love and whatever the circumstance may be. the next verse, verse 3, for the wicked boast of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. We'll see some signs in the psalm that speak to our yet carnal state, and with these admonitions of our Lord, we pray that God will convict us of the change needed so that we can, God willing, go into maturity. I just mention this because it is God's will, but it has to be God's will in this time if it's going to happen. In Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. When we are yet carnal, we are not going to be looking at the needs of others, but more so only on our own needs. And there will be a spirit of boasting that accompanies our conversation because of the self-centered spirit that has dominion over us. Perhaps we will be giving to others, but still expecting something in return, which amounts to the same covetous spirit. And that basically explains that. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. But love you, your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. This is where we all start, and only God can break this spirit that identifies with the same covetous spirit in others and sees nothing wrong with running to the same excess of riot as others. If we are blessed in this age to know God and his Son, we also will abhor that spirit and not want any part of it. It is a sensual spirit that unites the world in sensual ideals and lies of the devil, so aptly demonstrated at this time of year. And I guess James 3:15, the wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And Psalms 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This is the reprobate mind, that we beseech God to never let take hold of us. And I did want to read these. Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if we think of Ephesians 1:11, that was all according to the counsel of God's will to make such a society. In Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So it's the same society that we live in with the imaginations and the thoughts of the heart, only evil continually. Continuing on ourselves and not given to share our life as a living sacrifice for the fatherless and the widow, which is pure religion. And we know that this is something that can't happen unless Christ is working that in us both to will and to do. So it is a miracle to truly be a living sacrifice, to not be self-centered, to be thinking about others first. When we're in this helpless state of mind, we are blinded and confident in our wealth. And this is the pride of his countenance that is being spoken of, where we will not sell all that we have and go and follow Christ, because we do not understand what we have and what it is that could be ours at this time. And that, of course, would be up to God to either make us value the things of his words. You have the words of eternal life, Peter said to Christ. He meant it. In his heart, he knew this is bigger than anything. In type and shadow, Moses said he would rather suffer with the people of God than to have all the riches of the world. And Paul in another place said, this is as so much dung in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. We start putting those scriptures together, and of course, God can do that for us, and we see, well, these are the true riches. This is what's worth suffering for and going through this life. And no matter what the Lord asks, we'll pray for his will because he promises a good outcome, and he's faithful to those promises. He is not slack concerning his promises, as we'll see. Verses 5, Psalms 10:5. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Here's the irony in this life. While we are yet carnal, our ways are always grievous. And the reason this is so is because we are not being blessed to be judges of God, because God has made those judgments for this season to be far above out of his sight. In Romans 6:20, it says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" You're now ashamed of them. You weren't ashamed of them necessarily when you were doing them. "For the end of these things, those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life, aeonian life." So God does reward us richly. I mean, beyond people with just jaw-dropping reward. What? Why? Because we deserved it? No. Because God wants to show the world how important holiness is. So he gives this incredible reward. Peter, they said, "Well, we've given up this and we've given up that to follow you." And Christ doesn't hesitate. He turns around and says, "Yeah, everyone who's given up these things will receive this in this life and in the next. Great rewards, but great sacrifices and persecutions," he also concludes, "along with the process." The puffing being spoken about here is the spirit of scoffing at the judgments of God that may and often do come toward us from the unbelieving who God uses to judge us. And just put some verses together to demonstrate that. The word puff is in blow here. It says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Jeremiah 6:22, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, a people cometh from the north country." We know judgment comes from the north. "And a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth." In Jeremiah 1:14, "Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." And finally, Isaiah 10:5, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation." So in that sense, we will be God's Assyrian army during the millennium. We'll be showing that tough love, and the world will be learning through the law, but no conversion, but it will be the starting point and a very important one. Proverbs 6:18 and 19, "A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord amongst brethren." The word "speaketh" there is puffeth at them. Speaketh lies, puffeth. And then puffeth here in 12:5. Psalm 12:5, "The oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." In Proverbs 29:8, "Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath." The word "snare" is puffeth at them. And then Proverbs 14:5, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies, puffeth." We live in a world that says, "My Lord delays his coming." There's some puffing. Puffs or scoffs. While we, as the body of Christ, are blessed to know that God is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And that's 2 Peter 3:9. Verses 6 and 11 of Psalm 10. He saith in his heart, 6 and 7, "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity." The foundations of our religious world, when we are in Babylon, are never in question until the earthquake starts to happen that God brings. Luke 21:11, great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence. Fearful sights and great signs shall be there, from heaven. Revelation 11:13, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And that's significant. The tenth represents the flesh. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. That's significant. The complete destruction of flesh. And the remnant were affrighted. We are that remnant. A type and shadow here. And gave glory to the God of heaven. So we give glory to God when we see these things happening. Our flesh falling down. 7,000 destroyed inwardly. And we see these great earthquakes as we know God's doing a work. He's preparing a new foundation. It is those who are not moved and don't have much tribulation in this life who are not being dealt with of the Lord. With such a heart and mind that is spiritually idle, the devil is allowed to manifest all sorts of fleshly behaviors, such as cursing, deceit, fraud, mischief, and vanity. All coming about to create the contrast that will sicken us that blessed day of the Lord when we come to see Babylon fall within the same hour. And that doesn't conclude that the world doesn't have trials. No, that's not true. But it's a matter of knowing, well, is God working with you? Is everything working together for the good for those who love God? Are our trials working that specific purpose of forming the mind of Christ within us? Because people will tell you, well, I go through all sorts of trials. I've seen death, famine, earthquakes, cancer, you name it. And I know people like that who've gone through, and it has shaped their character. It has caused them to be more still. But this is the miracle of our calling, is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the miracle. Whether we've gone through a myriad of trials or whether we're just starting, that's the miracle, that you know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's important because there's nothing more important, the words of eternal life that are going to create the mind of Christ and help us to endure unto the end, not become bitter because of our trials, but be thankful that God has actually got us in His loving hands as a piece of clay that He's forming and shaping for the goodness, for the good of all of the world, to demonstrate His goodness to the rest of the world through us. And the last few verses, from 8 to 11. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does He murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when He draws him into His net. He crouches and humbleth Himself, that the poor may fall by His strong ones. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides His face. He will never see it. These last few verses describe how God allows Satan to be in the details as the devil is. There he is in this secret place, murdering the innocent, which typifies what precedes the dead burying the dead, spiritual murder. The secret chamber is the deceitful and desperately wicked heart that claims to know Christ, but has another Jesus wrapped around the idol of their or our own heart in our time. It is the Jesus that Satan wants the world to follow, one where there is no light, and one where the true gospel is hidden in the secret and not pronounced on the rooftops because it has been perverted by a carnal heart. And that's really Satan's MO. He's not saying, you know, come and worship me at this cult center and there's a big, you know, image of Satan at the front. No, that should be painfully obvious. That's not the right church. But it gets very hard to discern when it's glossed over with all of the niceties that exist in this world and around this time. So we have to be discerning, and we have to ask God to help us be ever mindful and watchful. Just come back. I just want to read this verse here. The secret places. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, oh, I'm sorry, it's right there. Behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. Why? Now we talk about the light. Why? For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So that's what God says we should be looking for. And we know what this is talking about. This is talking about the man of perdition being destroyed by that, the brightness of his coming. So we either are deceived and we're in those chambers where the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, or we're blessed to have the Son of Man coming in, shedding true light into our hearts, giving us the eyes and ears to see that most blessed miracle, to really see the light of Christ and to really discern the truth and to hear the Word of God. And here it is, Matthew 10:27, for the witness that God will work through us now, through our family. What I tell you in darkness, in our heart, in our minds, God knows what's in our hearts. What's done in secret, he says, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, spiritually, preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And, you know, the sum of God's word, when I used to read that, I think, well, I better get out there and start doing something. And yes, we do. We're ready to give an answer, but we also are praying for wisdom and to be circumspect, because we're not going to go out and cast our pearls before swine. We're going to be asking God for discernment, but absolutely asking God to be a witness and to be a light and to be able to bring that word and to preach the gospel and to witness as much as he will grant us. It is the poor of the world that Satan dines on, the weak of the world, who are not yet able to be saved from this ravenous lion who lurks about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Of course, he can only devour whom God allows him to devour. And Peter was told he was being spared of being sifted as wheat by the devil, as we will, as we pray for one another, as Christ did for Peter. And as he is, so are we. So this verse really fits well here. If Christ prayed for Peter, we should certainly be praying for one another, that we're not sifted like wheat. And God has designed us that way. We need every member, every joint, every prayer. So important to hold us up through our trials. Every time we pray and we think about it, we think, Lord, give us that urgency in our heart to remember. We're praying for our very body, the body of Christ, to not be sifted by Satan. Satan is a formidable enemy that God created to be that way, so that our dependence is on Christ in us, who is greater than him who is in the world. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And Satan has given his marching orders, as we read in the book of Job. This is he that lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. But he only does that by God's decree. It is with his persistent singleness of mind to destroy, just like a lion, that we were brought to see Satan as he is. That's how God made him, for our benefit. And these are the verses, of course, that talk about that, Job 2:1 and down to 6. In verse 10, we see the false humility of the churches that draws the great unwashed masses towards them, which is what where we all came from. As they declare Christ's humility, but deny him, I don't think I spelled that right, or did I? But deny him in works. These are the words spoken of in verse 10, even the works that come forth from their strong ones. And if you look at that word, it's feeble, it's actually feeble. And in Proverbs 30:26, so this is a negative example of strong ones of feeble. So, you know, we're the weak of the world, that's good, but this is a negative example. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. And that's the word feeble, which is strong ones, which we're looking at in verse 10 there. The ultimate expression of self-confidence and blindness in our heavens is to think for a millisecond that God has somehow forgotten or hidden his face from us, and that he will never see our corrupt behavior, our wickedness, our cursing, deceit, fraud, grievousness. In our wickedness and pride, we do not think that we ever have to give an accounting for it. It is in this state of mind that the greatest atrocities, both physically and spiritually, will unfold. And that's all of the Lord. He really wants us to see, without the governing of the Holy Spirit, with that self-will mind, how base we can be without Christ. And it's the event that's common to all men. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God will allow the world to wax worse and worse to demonstrate what the fruit of the spirit of unbelief will ultimately manifest. We talked about believing and not believing and the curse that that brought upon Israel and how we were warned. That spirit of unbelief is a thing more than anything. We say, Lord, help us to believe. Christ said, that's the work, to believe. Whether you're on the top of the mountain or you're in the valley, you're going through pain and suffering, believe that God is in the midst of that. Or whether you're going through having a great day, nothing's going wrong, believe. Don't start leaning on your own flesh because of your wealth or your poverty. Whatever it is, God has called us to believe. And God willing, we will. Where was I? So God will allow the world to wax worse and worse to demonstrate what the fruit of the spirit of unbelief will ultimately manifest, both in our lives and in this world until it is destroyed. And that's really the point, is that that is just the natural way of man to wax worse and worse. But if God's dealing with us, then he's dealing with that spirit of unbelief. He's the one who's bringing us into line. And through the trials and tribulations, we're so thankful because we're brought back to the realization. We're chastened of the Lord. We're scourged so that we believe, not so that we give up, but so that we realize, no, this is God working with me. This is the privilege and honor we have. And it's hard, but it is so worth everything that we go through. So Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, according to what we have done, but who's done it? It's Christ. Christ, who was allowed and caused all things to be exactly as they are, written in each of our books. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the joyful conclusion of his judgment upon the fatherless and the oppressed, and understand by his word how that this is the only way that the man of the earth may no more oppress. And that's our study. Thank you, everyone, for coming out. And we're open for questions. And welcome, Dave. I see you joined us. And Brian, welcome. John, nice to see you there. Kenwin, and Steve, and Sue.
Well, that's funny.
Hi, Brian. Go ahead, Steve. I see your hand there. Sorry, I didn't first.
All right, so you called Sue. Sue going to say something, Tony? She can say it if she wants. I'll go after Sue.
Oh, hi, Sue. Welcome, too. I didn't see you there, Sue.
I didn't put my hand up, but I know that he's the father of the fatherless. And I know he's the judge of the widows, and I know that he's in his holy habitation.
Amen. Thank you, Sue. He is all of those things. Yeah. That's beautiful.
I just want to make a comment, Tony. Thank you for what you revealed about the word puffus. That was an eye opener for me. We've got to get that into his body version, his Christ version.
Yeah, amen, Mike.
Ernesto made a note of it. We've got it down.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Thank you for that. Go ahead, Steve.
I'm going to talk about the light, because you were talking about the light a number of times, Tony. And this happened this morning. I just come to, I'm always reading like everybody else is, and I just saw something. But the one that you had right there, that Proverbs 10:11, I just want to add a scripture to that because of what it says. What it says here, it just reminded me of this one scripture. I just want to say this before I say the other stuff. It's Isaiah 54:8, and it tells us, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I'll have mercy on thee, says the Lord, thy Redeemer. So I just wanted to add that scripture. When you had highlighted talking about the face, this one come to mind to me. So I just want.
Beautiful, Steve. Thank you so much. That really ties well. Thank you.
Yeah. Now, like I said, I want to talk about, because you were talking about the light. Now, I was reading this morning. You know how, because a lot of times I'll see something, so I'll hit compare, so I can compare what they're saying. Sometimes, you get it more in plain English, basically more understandable to you. I saw something here, and this is from Genesis, about the creation, because that's what I was just looking at different things about. Anyway, this is Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this here is what kind of just sparked me today when I saw this. Genesis 1, 2, and it says, the earth was without form and void. But here it is here. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, this here is from John 1. It's 1 John, because Apostle John, from John 1:1, he's quoting from Genesis 1. That's what he's quoting from in some of these things. But I just saw something with this one translation, and it just kind of sparked it with me. And this is John 1:3-5, This here, Tony, is from the one there. It's called the Apostle Bible Polyglot with the Strong's Numbers. That's one where I saw this, the way it's worded, and I said, wow. I mean, the way it was worded. Anyway, this is John 1:3-5. And it says, all through him existed, and apart from him existed not even one thing which exists. But this is the part here, when I saw this, I said, wow. Well, when you get down further, and actually it was in 5, but 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. But here's the one that, when I read this, I said, wow, the way it's worded here. Listen to the way it's worded here. And the light, listen, the light in the darkness. Think of that. The light is in the darkness. And the darkness appears, and the darkness it not it not overlooked. But if you look at the other one, it says, like in James, the King James, it says, that last part of it here, but it says, the darkness appears. The light in the darkness appears. So I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty neat, because it just brings me to some other scriptures, but the way it words in here, that you actually, there's light in that, it's not darkness, there's light in that darkness. And it just makes these other scriptures stand out. This is like 1 John, this is John 3:19. It says, this is a condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And this is John 8:12. Then spoke Jesus again, saying to him, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this is from the Apostle Paul. This is another one here, the way it's kind of worded in here, just brings this John 1:5, because the light in the darkness, that just, the way it's worded here, I'd say, wow, there's actually light in the darkness. It ain't just darkness. There's light in that darkness. So this is Acts 26:17-18. It says, deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles on whom I now send thee. Listen, what Christ is here, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Remember, here's the darkness, but that light is already in that darkness. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Christ is the light of the world, like he says. Now, this there is in Matthew 6:22-23. Now, Christ is here. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. See, but that darkness, so therefore, the light that is in thee. See, the other one is talking about there's light in the darkness. And as Christ says here, and if that light that is in it be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then this here, it says, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, and 8, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only who now will let be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. You quoted this one. You didn't, I don't know if you were hiding it, but you quoted this one, Tony? With the spirit of his mouth, and just shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Well, where is that brightness in the darkness? Well, it says that we are darkness. We are dark, but we have light in this darkness. And so when Christ comes and he destroys with the brightness of his coming, that's his appearing, as it says there in John 1:1, the way that AP, you know, says it, that there's darkness. There's light in the darkness. That's kind of deep, because what happens, it just reminds me of this here. And it says, but unto you, that this is Malachi 4:2. I'm just going to quote the one part. It says, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N, because of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. And if you go back into the creation story, you know, how the whole earth was in darkness. Okay, and now we have, when we bring forth the light, you still have half the world in darkness and half the world's always in light. So you still have that contrast of light and darkness. But what happens with the darkness, when that sun arises, it destroys the sun of righteousness. When he arises, he destroys that darkness with the brightness of his coming. And I'll end it here, Tony, because, you know, to me, this is what it's all about. This is John 3:2, and I always like this one here. Love. Now we are the sons of God, but does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what is Christ? Christ says that he is the light of the world, that he is the light of men. So we're going to be just like him. We're going to be that light. So
Thank you, Steve. Those are really encouraging verses. I get a lot out of that, and many, many thoughts, I'm sure, have come to each of our hearts and minds. I just want to add one little thing. I mean, all of it just so encouraging. It really shows what you've given us tonight, how there are degrees of light, and how God is the author of every, you know, the celestial is a type and shadow of what happens, and we know what the moon represents. There's a light of the moon, and Christ keeps us in that law, in that position, looking at the moon until we can see the Sun of Righteousness. And when judgment, real judgment comes, judgment that transforms and enlightens our heavens, it's when the Sun of Righteousness, and what came to mind is in John, it says the whole world lies in wickedness. That's what it says in John, all in darkness. As it was in the days of Noah, all of the world, even with what we have and all that we have, yet God says no. And that's just the way it is. And Christ is, as we know and you've said, is the only true light. He came into this world as the only light. Not John the Baptist. He said the least is greater than John. No flesh. All flesh is corrupt. But even Christ's flesh is dark flesh. It's dark. It's the earth. It can't inherit the kingdom. And that is blasphemy to the world. What do you mean? Well, we mean what we mean. The scriptures that you brought up testify and clarify that for us if God is helping us to see that. And also says that we see through a glass darkly. So even in our earnest state, we are made to really stay close to Christ and to each other, pray always, study. Stay close to the body of Christ, because that is the light that we need to get through this light. That's our lamp that's going to help us through this dark world and to see through that veil that is this physical life. And Christ knew that. So, I mean, you've really given us a lot of scope there and lots to think about. I thank you for that. It does tie into judgment. And judgment comes when Christ comes into our heavens. And it's his light that judges that old man that brings about the light that we need. So thank you for that, Steve.
You know, one of the other things that I noticed in that, in the scriptures which John says, see, that the light is there and darkness comprehended it not. That's why the King James right. Says it, Tony. So what are we? We are darkest, but you have that light in you because we do have it. That's why it's called by the renewing of your mind. That light is in you, see, but it's not shown, it's not appearing, and you comprehend that light not. You don't comprehend that light that's in you because he's hidden, and that's the way it works.
That's right.
I just wanted to say that about that.
Amen, Steve. The hope of glory is Christ in us, but we're saved by that hope. We have to revisit it. We have to die daily. Christ has to be realized every day. We have to stir up the Spirit of God. So it's not like once saved, always saved. There's work to be done. There's a laboring to enter into that rest. God made us that way so that we always acknowledge that it's his light. And until that light is in us, then we're none of his. We're not part of Christ until the light of Christ is truly in us. And if he is, then of course we will have strength and ability to go from glory to glory, which is what this is all saying. We have to get there little by little. Thank you again. It's beautiful. And who's up? James.
Thank you, Tony. First comment I want to make is about the first verse that we read and how I think this is a perfect example of how the scriptures are written as a parable to hide the meaning because, you know, I'll just read it. It says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Well, where I'm coming with this is that the Holy Spirit is withheld from us and the truth is withheld from us. So it's not as if the Lord has always been with us and all of a sudden he hides. You know, it's been ongoing from the beginning, you know, and he comes to us much later in life to bring the truth and the Spirit and all that sort of stuff. So, I mean, I'm just saying the way this particular verse is written to deceive because, you know, we just start off on the wrong foot with that verse. If you understand what I'm saying there.
Yeah.
And then you quoted Ephesians 2:16, and I'll read that real quick, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the enmity, obviously, you know, there's more than one application to this, but the way that, you know, the world kind of sees this as the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. But if you piece this verse together with Romans 8:7, you know, the most spiritual application is right here. And what enmity is being slain? It says Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so the true enmity that is killing is hostility, this carnal mind that is against God, you know?
Amen.
And then just that's good. Thank you. And then the last thing that I'll mention is you also quoted Jeremiah 30:24. It says, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, and until he hath performed the intent of his heart. In the later days ye shall consider it. And so, you know, it's all of us are going to look behind us and realize with greater clarity what has transpired. But kind of one thing that I want to piece with this is the very first thing that happened to Adam after he had sinned is he was ashamed. And the very last thing that most people will experience once God gives them the heart of repentance and the knowledge of the truth is that they're going to be ashamed that they were responsible for the death of Christ. So it's the first and last being ashamed.
That's very good, James. Beautiful. Yeah. And God declaring the end from the beginning there, right? Through Adam. I never thought of that. That's really good.
You know, and the reason I said that also about being ashamed is because, again, you quoted it, the verse about every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And, you know, like I've said previously, it's not a forced thing. And what's causing people to want to do this stuff is because they can really see the truth of what has transpired. They're looking behind them, so to speak, to see that, you know, the person that they hated the most is the one that is most responsible for saving their life. You know?
Yes, yes. That's when you're pricked in your heart, when you know that you have caused injury to those who actually were loving you. You know, it's like it's every child that does to his parents. They break their hearts. And then when they mature, they look back and they think, if it's a normal relationship, they're heartbroken. They think about, you know, how they really treated their parents, and that's how God's made us, to show us, you know, the deceitfulness that's there. That you quoted, James, we really can't be subject unto the law of Christ. We can't be. We can be subject unto the law of Moses all day long, but mankind can't, and that's what God is showing us over and over, that unless he comes into our hearts and starts to work with us and give us that new heart, we're not going to be able to do that. So thank you very much for those verses.
Thank you.
Dennis. You're muted. Oh,
there it is. I'm trying to unmute my thing. It wasn't working. I just want to say thank you for the study, and thank you, James, for what you just said, and Steve Lozo, thank you very much for those verses. I mean, that was very good. I really enjoyed that. That opened up my heavens a lot there, and we'll continue to grow from that. So anyway, I just want to say thank you for the study.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Dennis. You're welcome, Lynn. Thank you so much for being here. We love you. And I agree with you. Those were just inspired moments, and that's what we cherish. That, you know, just to hear how the Lord's going to move us and break bread together. It really is a witness and confirmation. And I mean, over and over, you know, that's the blessing that we have to unearth these things and to see all of the different prisms and the way that the Word of God is unsearchable. You know, in its the capacity to be able to enlighten and give us hope. So thank you very much, everyone.
Mike.
I'm Tony.
Oh, Ernesto.
Ernesto, yeah.
Hi. First, thank you for the study, Tony. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
I wanted to add a few things. Something that you mentioned regarding Psalms 10:4, which says, "The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts." And then, you know, you mentioned here in this life, you know, the carnal mind, while we are yet carnal, our ways are always grievous because we cannot receive God's judgment. And I just wanted to go to Isaiah 9 and 12 to 14, which, you know, Mike and I were reading last night. It just shows how God brings judgment upon Jerusalem, upon Israel, and they still don't turn towards him. It says, "The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is still stretched out still. For the people are not unto them that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day." So I just wanted to, you know, focus on verse 13. It says, "For the people turn not unto him that smites them, neither do they seek the Lord." And compare that to Proverbs 28:5, which says, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand things." So, you know, the wicked, through his pride, his own pride, which the wicked man leans on his own understanding, and that understanding, if we can't see that God's judgment is judgment, then we are not being judged, because we don't understand it in that way. All it is just a grievous moment in our life or whatever.
Very good. Wow, that's fantastic. Thank you, Ernesto. And Mike, that is the Holy Spirit leading you, because that's just really the point that needed to be brightened there. Because, I mean, this is it. I mean, the world does go through judgment. But what is God doing to the heart of Pharaoh? Is he hardening it, or is he softening it? And this is the privilege that we have. While we're judged, you know, the type and shadow that came to my mind is David when he, you know, when he was pursuing Saul. And he could have killed him. He was right there. He had the right to, by the old covenant, you know, standard, he was right there. He had him at death's door, and he cut a piece of his clothing off just to remind him, "I was right there." Showed mercy. And so that was his heart. And I mean, of course, David, that was all type and shadow. But what you brought out here is so important for us to understand. The world is exactly where it is because God has hardened their hearts, as he did ours in our day, just like he did the Pharaoh. So this really brings it out. I mean, this grievousness, it is grievous when you can't, you know, there's no growth there. There's nothing is happening. It's really winter. It's the Sabbath, you know. It says, "Pray that your flight's not in the winter or on the Sabbath." You're not growing through this trial and this hardship. You're just being held back and preserved until the day of judgment. And this is the world we live in, of course. So this is the miracle of our calling. These judgments that we're going through are manifesting the righteousness of Christ. We're going from glory to glory because our Father is receiving us as sons and daughters. So I really appreciate that, Ernesto. Thank you for that verse. And Mike, thank you.
Thank you.
And Sue, I see your hand there.
As usual, there's just such a huge amount of thought that's provoked by your studies, and the way that they're presented is just so done in such a way that we are so blessed to just have so many good things in our midst. And I love the way that you really emphasized about being together and staying close, and we, that's going to just be so important, and it's even going to be more and more and more important. And I know that we're not supposed to count our lives dear, because we we have the gospel of the grace of God, and that's where our, we're high priests among men that are chosen and ordained, but we have sinned. We have to sacrifice not only for theirs but for our own. And until our own sin is burned up, and we can only do it in the company of each other, because the flesh cannot be trusted. It can't be trusted, not our own flesh, not anybody's flesh. And the only way to do it is through the light of Christ. And one of the verses that came to me was Psalms 82:3, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Because in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering sight of the blind, to set them at liberty that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And we have to remember that the way that things are positive and negative, that they're all working together. They're working together. Without the fire, the heat that comes from our sin that gets burned up, we are not going to be purified into the kind of steel that we need to be for others. And Ezekiel 34:22, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. I will judge between cattle and cattle. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And that's just what you were explaining in the study, Tony, about how the Christ mind grows in the body. It grows in each one of us, and without it nurtured by the body, it can't grow in each one of us unless it's nurtured by the whole body, unless we heal each other's wounds and encourage each other and you know when to admonish and when not to. And I'm not saying that I know how to do any of that. I'm just saying I can see that through the fleshly veil that we look through, that as the light does come into our heavens, we are going to be able to do this for each other through him and him alone.
Amen. Sue, that is fantastic what you just said. That is so comforting for us to hear that, because all I could think of when you were saying that is being in the temple, surrounded by all those priests, making all those sacrifices, but done before each other, in the light, not in the darkness. We go unto the light, and that's what purifies us. So God is, he knows what we need before we ask him, and he gives it to us through each other. So I appreciate everything you said. I know that it's all the Lord, but it's becoming more and more evident that, you know, he wants us to have that comfort. He says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, where is he giving us the kingdom? The kingdom is within, and we're sharing that kingdom when we come together. That kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, is within us because of the relationship that we have. We have the same shepherd over us, and we break bread together, and the bread is not defiled, because we hear the same shepherd and we hear the same voice. And somehow, I know how, it's through God, it's all working together for good. For someone will say something to you or me or anyone in the body of Christ, and God will ordain that in their book for your good, or vice versa. And let me just say, Sue, you have done that for me many times, and you do admonish and you do help. Every time we live by the faith of Christ, we're doing that, whether we know it or not. Christ says, when did you do that? Whenever you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. So you do that, and we all do that, and we need to remember that if Christ is in us, we are doing that, is, was, and will be. We are truly preparing a table for each other, and we are serving one another. And I really appreciate you very much and everyone on this call, because, I mean, we are family, and we do bring so much to each other through Jesus Christ. Thank you for that.
Thank you so much, Tony and Gail. We love you both. Thank you.
Love you too, Sue. James. And James.
Thanks, Tony. This is based on the comments that Ernesto and Mike said. And, you know, this is something that I started to write an email, but I didn't finish. But I always thought about Adam. why didn't he have a repentant heart once God confronted him? And the conclusion I came to was that God hardened Adam's heart. If you look at Cain, he hardened Cain's heart. If you look at Job, he hardened Job's heart. And I think that's significant because it's happening right off the bat with Adam, continuing on with Cain. And, you know, obviously Job is one of the oldest, you know, stories in the Bible. And it's like, you know, Job is so hardened that he says, I'm going to hold on to my integrity. With Cain, he's saying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. There's no feeling sorry for having killed his brother. Adam, yeah. Adam, all he says is, you know, we don't know exactly. I mean, if he's saying it in a sarcastic way or if he's just stating the facts, whatever, all he says is, the woman that you gave me, you know, he gave me and I did eat. And the woman says, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. But there is no, hey, I'm sorry, even if you didn't mean it, you know, like we will say we're sorry, you know, just because we feel like it's the thing to do. There was nothing, there's no written anything about, you know, any of those guys in the beginning stages of any kind of feeling sorry or you know, repentance or anything like that. And like I say, you know, it's God that grants repentance and it's God that hardens hearts. So that's the only conclusion I can come to.
I think that's very accurate. I think it's incredible that you pointed to that twice, to the Old Covenant, that the end, the beginning, God declares the end from the beginning once again in that regard as well, because when Christ, that's who we are, during the millennium, which is an idyllic time, just as the garden was. It was an idyllic environment, and the gospel was being preached, and the gospel wasn't received. And it's the same principle, the gospel will be preached during the millennium in idyllic conditions. And yet, the conversion won't happen because God has to soften the heart and we have to be prepared to receive Christ. So that is a very relevant point, James. It's what we're sort of batting this back and forth, but that's the same as same story over and over. It's being told over again with Cain and Abel. It's same idea. Like, so they're type and shadow, but they do point to future events too, and that's important to remember. So I appreciate that. That's very insightful.
Thank you.
And Steve.
I just had to unmute myself. I just wanted to say something that Tim said, that you can't trust the flesh. You know, two scriptures, one from our Lord and one from Paul. Our Lord says the flesh profits nothing, and Paul says my flesh dwells no good thing. So for sure, don't trust the flesh, not even your own. Because in my flesh dwells no good thing. And just a little thought of what James was just saying when he was talking, I'm thinking of myself like this here. And you brought it up, Tony. You know, first, you know, Adam and Christ, they're the two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam. And the first Adam, for sure that God did that, but for Adam to try to repent, it's too late. You know, that's like saying when God tells Adam, you know, not to eat from the fruit of the tree, that's like me telling you, hey, don't touch that stove, because if you touched it, you're going to get burnt. And you touched the stove, it's too late. You got burnt.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
so...
Precisely.
And the other thing I was thinking of, too, is through Adam that sin came. But I also come to see through Adam, because we know that God made Adam and Eve to sin because they needed a Savior. They were supposed to sin, because if they didn't sin, we wouldn't have a Savior. But they knew we had a Savior, but man made a sinner. And I come to see that, as the Scripture says, that when that even Christ was made sin without sin, I come to see that each of us, when we're born, we're sinners, but we haven't sinned. So we are made sin without sin, even from birth. But the problem is, the difference between Christ sinning and not sinning, he didn't sin. The thing is, everybody that's born is going to sin. So because we are what? We are made sin without sin. Because a little infant coming out of the womb has not sinned yet.
Yeah.
But will sin. That's the difference. Like, that's how Christ was made sin. How? By being born of a woman, born under the law. And we were all born of a woman. We can say, well, we're not under the law, but we're, you know, but like I said, to me, that's what it means when it says
Christ
made sin without sin. So we, all of it, every human being that's ever been born was made sin without sin.
Amen, Steve. Thank you. That's exactly right. Including Christ made sin, sinful flesh. And thank you. It just got me thinking of when they said to Christ, save yourself. So was Christ his own savior? No. No, he wasn't. God saved Christ. Of his own self, he said he could do nothing. So while you're in the flesh, you need a savior. Christ needed a savior. God the Father was his savior. And we need to remember that. Christ was vulnerable could be. He was in flesh that was weak and corrupt, and he cried out, and he's our example of how to get through this life. And of course, we know it's Christ who's going to do that in us now, who is our high priest, so familiar with the process because he's gone through it. He understands it intimately. And God made provision for us through Christ. So I appreciate that, Steve. It's all connected to what we're talking about here, the judgment, and how God is merciful to give us a priest like that who is really, really identifies with us and understands our condition in the flesh and every step that we take, every breath that we take. And I appreciate that. Thank you.
I have a question. I need to know something. It's Angela.
Angela, go ahead.
Can Steve just say what he said? Can you just go back and say what you said? Because I kind of missed it, and I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't get that.
Steve, are you still? Go ahead.
Is he gone?
Yeah, I'm here. I mean, I'm not sure what you.
You said
want.
about Christ without sin, and where?
Christ. I said in the scriptures, all right, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're told right. that it's made sin. Okay. So Christ is made sin. How is he made sin? By being born of the woman, born under the law. And
yes.
As Tony was just saying, I'm just thinking, what it says, he took on himself the seed of Abraham, not of angels. See? He took on the seed of Abraham. Why did he take on the seed of Abraham? So he could be in the flesh and be tempted the same way that we are.
Right. Yes. Okay, so what did you say about how we are? Or?
Well, I'm saying, when I see this here in Corinthians, it said he's made sin, and Adam and Eve are made sin without sin. So all humans are made sin without sin. That's the way I look at it, because a little infant being born is a sinner, but he hasn't sinned yet. Okay? Adam was, right from the potter's hand, Adam was made a sinner, but he hasn't sinned. And that's why the scriptures tell us, after they sinned, they knew they were naked. See?
Okay.
Adam and Eve didn't run around with their hands over their eyes, and they had physical sight. They could look down and see that they're naked. But guess what? They didn't know they were naked. How come they didn't know they were naked? Because they didn't have no knowledge of good and evil. As soon as they ate from the fruit, then they got this knowledge of good and evil and saw that they were naked.
Yeah.
Okay, I got it. Exactly. I used to babysit a lot, and often thought about a lot of times I had the babies on the floor playing and stuff, and sometimes I remember seeing one where they were, well, two little babies, and they were fighting over one toy. And one baby took it away from the other one, and he hit him with it. He bopped him over the head. And I thought, that is so strange, because nobody's ever taught them to fight. Nobody's ever taught them to do wrong. But yet...
Yeah, there you go. They're little beasts.
Yeah. You don't have to teach your kids to lie, cheat, and steal.
it's in them.
Yeah. Really. Wow. Well, okay, thank you so much. That was good.
Angela, I appreciate that too, what Steve said. The sin is in there innately, whether we act on it is of right. the Lord. Christ never acted on the sin. That's the difference. He was tempted in all diverse manner, yet without sin. Oh. So just to add to that thought.
Tony, I'd like to add another thing into that. You know, since we're here, we're at 2 Corinthians there, and we're told that Christ is made sin without sin. Okay. Now we have another scripture, because Christ being made sin without sin is, you know, is the first Adam. That's where Christ comes as the first Adam here in the flesh. Now in Hebrews 9:28, it tells us that Christ will appear again a second time without sin. So that's the new man. That's the new Christ.
There you go. There you go, Steve. Beautiful. That ties. That is very helpful. That ties it together really well. There you go, Angela. Thank you for that question, Angela, because that really clarified it for us. And Steve.
Thank you, because that was good. And it, when you first said it, I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't get this. I understand what he's saying. Thank you.
That's great. And Wendy, see your hand there. Thank you for your patience, Wendy.
Thank you, Tony and Gail, for the study and all the lovely comments. I just kind of wanted to add on to what was just now being discussed. And one of the things I've learned listening to the teachings is flesh is sin. And when we act on that sin, that's a trespass.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So
when Christ appears for the second time, he's no longer in the flesh. There's no sin.
Amen.
Because that's what flesh is.
Amen. I so appreciate that, and you know that's true in the when Christ comes back, but also when he comes to us now and gives us dominion over sin. So even now, in earnest, we'll never be perfected in this flesh. But on the third day, we will be, but we will see growth and going from glory to glory, because Christ will come back. The Spirit will be renewed and will have dominion over sin. And that's what he said, unless the Son of Man sets you free, you won't be free. So we're talking about this contrast of how it's the Lord who has to give us victory. And I appreciate that, Wendy. That just ties it all together again very beautifully. Thank you.
Yeah, one of the things I know that...
Go ahead, I'm sorry. I was just going to say... Go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I just wanted to say what Sue said about the flesh can't be trusted. That was good. That did something to me. I needed that.
Yep. Amen. Thank you, Sue.
Amen to that. Yeah. I was just going to kind of, I don't know what I was going to say, so I'm not going to say anything.
I'm sorry, Wendy.
That's okay. The Lord doing it. Anyway, thank you so much for this.
Well, thank you. You're welcome, Wendy, and thank you for all the comments and for everyone contributing. Sue, your hand's up there now.
Oh, I was going to say something, but then I can see that we're winding down, so it's just nothing that important. I was just going to read some verses, but it's okay.
Well, there's still time, Sue, if you want.
All right, I'll read them quickly.
You go ahead.
Thank you. It's just so thought-provoking. The whole study for me is just so, and I'm with Mike in about that Puffeth. Oh boy. That really needs to be looked at by me. Psalm 89:32. Then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that's gone out of my lips. But ye shall not be so. Now this is going to Luke 22, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he that is chief, let it is as he does serve. For whether is greater he that sits at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat. But I'm among you as he that serveth. And Jesus is telling us what's going to happen to us, how first we're going to be beaten, we're going to be trodden. The Christ in us and us as the body are going to be trodden down, and we're going to eat from his flesh, eat from each other's flesh. We're going to be persecuted in great ways that we don't know about. And to just go on with verse 28 out of Luke 22, ye that they which have continued with me in my temptations. We're going to be doing that. That's what we're going to be doing. And we can't do it without each other, because there's just no way. Because that's just too great. We can't even, I mean, just the Christ in us has to help each other. Because in verse 29, this is what you were talking about, how great the thing is that he has for the people that he has appointed. It says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's what's going on. But amen. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's to me right now the whole key. And because when Christ prays for us that our faith fails not, that's us praying for each other that our faith doesn't fail. And when thou art converted, what are we supposed to do? This is a command, really. Strengthen thy brethren.
Amen. Amen, Sue. That's beautiful. That's a very good note to end on. Each joint is supplied to us tonight. We've been strengthened by each other, and these are very, very blessed times for us. We are, of all men, most blessed, and I believe that with my whole heart. Christ said to Mary, was it the angel that said to her that she was honored, and she was well-favored, right? So that's the body of Christ, and it's by God's decree that we are this blessed people who have this miracle of Christ being formed within us. And, you know, the world celebrates Christmas. They don't get that. They don't see the true meaning of the life of Christ and the birth of Christ. And here we are sharing it. They're in the flesh. They're looking at it in the flesh. And now we can see these things in the spirit. And that's what really quickens us and gives us hope for the future, for our life, and for those who come after us.
We are most blessed, Tony.
Amen, Betty.
We're blessed to have good teachers, too, like you.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Betty.
Amen.
Well, you're very sweet.
We love you all.
Yeah.
This was a real blessing.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Enjoy it every week.
You're welcome.
Yes, thank you. We got a lot of hope, Henry.
Thank you, Gail.
Amen. Sure do.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank God. Good night, everyone.
Good night, Tony and Gail.
Bye.
Bye.
Have a good night.
Good night, Gail.